Well, good morning and welcome once again to episode 7, can you believe it, of season 1 of Exodus, and so glad that you're here. Man, what a special day it's been already with baptism and then this opportunity to kind of affirm Priscilla's ministry with us. I hope this is legal in a technological age. Like, I voted before I even heard the interview. So I hope that's okay and voted yes, of course. And, you know, I can still remember, and it's been a couple of years ago, when Karen Semang said, you know what, I think Priscilla could do this. And I'm just so grateful for how God has moved through both Karen and Priscilla in our children's ministry, and just super excited about what God has in store for us. Well, just as a reminder, we are going to be celebrating communion, so if you're in person, and even if you wanted to slip out and get one of these little communion kits, you can do that, or if you're online, just to be ready for that. This morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. Love for you to have that passage open in front of you, and we're just going to read the first 13 verses. It's a long chapter, but I think you'll agree that we'll have our hands full just with the 13 verses that we'll read. And I want to just signal to you up front, there will be times when what you read will be maybe a bit confusing to you. There will be times maybe where some of the words that I read to you from Scripture may be a bit disturbing to you. But I can assure you that what we're going to talk about today is vitally important. What we're going to talk about today, it feels like I say this every week. This is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. I say that every week, don't I? But this one really is, okay? Exodus chapter 12 is one of the most important passages of Scripture, and it's because it talks about the heart of our faith. It talks about sacrifice. And so, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." May God bless the reading of his word. So these 13 verses, here's the question for you. Where do we file this passage? Maybe another way of asking it is what kind of teaching is this? What kind of literature is this? Sometimes when I'm studying a Bible passage, I play a game almost. I try to imagine that the passage of Scripture, let's just say it's like a page that has fallen out or been accidentally torn out of a book. And let's just say I'm walking through a library and I see this page on the ground and I pick it up. And just by reading the words on that page, I try to determine where in the library this particular page belongs. If I can't find maybe the book that it came from, at least I want to find the section. I want to find the genre. Is it history? Is it geography? Is it mystery? Is it biography? Does that make sense? Shake your head vigorously if that makes sense, especially if you're online, very vigorously. Okay, good. So I want to play this game, if you will, with this passage, because this passage is challenging, isn't it? Now, I mean, of course, when I read the opening words, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, well, you knew immediately it was scripture. Of course, it's a religious, it's religious writing. It belongs in the religion section of the Bible, of the library, right? But what if I were to have started, in fact, what if that little piece of paper that you picked up on the library floor, what if it were to have begun instead with verse 2? And what if the first words you read on that piece of paper was, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, if I were trying to find out where does this belong, to me it kind of sounds like an office memo. I don't know if there is a section in the library for office memos. If there are, it's probably not a very trafficked part of the library, but it sounds to me like administrative detail, doesn't it? In fact, maybe you get these kinds of things at your office, maybe in the form of an email. Please be advised that we at the Acme Corporation are adopting a new calendar. Our new year will now begin on April 1st, and we will host a staff New Year's Eve party on March 31st. And that would be weird, right, to get something like that. But it kind of reads, verse 2 kind of reads like that office memo. But if we keep reading verses 3 and 4, what started off feeling like an office memo begins to feel a little more like a neighborhood flyer. In fact, maybe you've seen a flyer in maybe posted at your apartment mailbox or maybe at a kind of a bulletin board at your school or where you work. And this flyer tells you there's going to be a cookout, and it tells you maybe what you're supposed to bring. Well, I almost feel like that's kind of what I'm reading in verses 3 and 4. There's a date on the calendar, the 14th day of the month of Abib. So we have a date, if we can just figure out when Abib is. And then we're told the main dish, and that is going to be lamb. And then we're told if smaller families can't afford a whole lamb, that they should go halvesies with their next door neighbors. Now, this won't be like a cookout that we all eat together. We'll each eat them, celebrate this in our own homes. But we can kind of go together on the sharing of the lamb. So maybe you pick up this piece of paper at the library and then you read verses 3 and 4 and you're thinking, well, maybe this is a flyer that just fell off the library bulletin board. But then you keep reading. And as you keep reading, it begins to feel pretty clear that this is not really an office memo. It's not so much a neighborhood flyer. Where this piece of paper probably belongs is in a cookbook. I mean, the passage feels like a recipe, doesn't it? And parts of it are very specific. We've already talked about the main course of lamb. But this particular recipe gets into specifics. I don't know about you, but when I go to the grocery store and Jalita's given me a list, like I need it to be very specific. It can't just say tomatoes. It can't just say diced tomatoes. It has to say 16-ounce diced tomatoes by this brand, and it's green or whatever. I need very specific instructions, and I feel like this is a very specific recipe, isn't it? That this lamb is supposed to be male. It's supposed to be 1 year old, kind of prime growth, prime of life. It can be a sheep or it can be a goat, but it has to be without defect. Not only are we told kind of the specifics about the main entree, if you will, but we're also told how to cook it, like a recipe, how to prepare it. Like, for example, I don't know if anyone here has a taste for raw mutton, but just in case, don't do that, right? You can't do that, and you can't put it in a crock pot, and you can't boil it. No, there's only one way to cook it. It has to be fire roasted. And then, of course, what would fire-roasted lamb be without a couple of good sides? And so in this recipe in verse 8, we're given some of these sides. That same night, they're to eat the meat, the lamb roasted over the fire, along with, here are the two sides, bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And this yeast-free, leaven-free bread called matzah. Maybe you've seen it in the kosher section of a grocery store before. It could be made really, really quickly. You didn't have to wait for the dough to rise and then punch it down and then let it rise again. Very, very flat, cracker-like. And then also there would be these bitter herbs. Perhaps you could dip the mutton in it or you could dip your bread in it. So is that what this is? We find this piece of paper on the floor of the library. We try to figure out what genre, what kind of literature. Is it a recipe? Is that what it is? Well, maybe, but then you keep reading, and it almost feels like it's a script. It's come out from a play, a book of plays. Now, perhaps you've performed a play before, maybe at school. And if you have, I'm going to guess maybe there were certain costumes that you wore, certain props, maybe a crown, a tiara, a scepter of some kind, props that you used. There were certainly words that you said. There was choreography that you performed. And when I read this, in some ways, it feels like a kind of religious play. Like look at verse 11, for example. Verse 11 says, this is how you are to eat it. And then notice some of the costumes, props, if you will, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in this manner. Eat it in haste. And then, of course, we're told it is the Lord's Passover. So your costume in a day when people wore flowing robes, which was elegant but not great for traveling quickly, well, you wanted to kind of tuck the edge of the robe into your belt so that you could move quickly. You wanted to have your walking shoes on as part of your costume. You wanted to have your walking stick handy as a very important prop. And then we get to maybe the most important part of the ritual to act out, and this is in verse 7. Verse 7 says, then they are to take some of the blood from that was kind of drained from that sacrificed one-year-old lamb, take some of the blood and then put it on the sides and on the top of the door frame of the house where people were going to eat the lamb. Now, this is the most important part of the choreography of the play. This is what you're to act out. In fact, later on in the chapter, it says you're to take a special kind of branch, a hyssop branch, dip it into this basin of lamb's blood, and then to cover the top and the sides of the door. So I'm telling you, you find this piece of paper, you pick it up, you're trying to figure out, and the question is, I mean, what is this? Right? What is this passage? And what are we supposed to do with it? Where are we supposed to file it? Here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so powerful. In fact, the Bible testifies to its own power, almost kind of like a warning label. The Bible tells you how powerful it is. It tells you in the Psalms that it's a light for your feet. It's a lamp or a lantern to guide your path. It tells you in Romans 1 that it's the essence of the gospel, which is the essence of the Bible, is dunamis. It's dynamite. It's power for salvation. The Ephesians 6 tells us that the Bible is like a sword. Hebrews tells us that this sword can divide parts of our soul. It is a powerful book. I love Psalm 119:99. The psalmist says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I love that. I mean, hopefully not in a cocky way, but it's kind of like saying, oh, you have a PhD from Oxford or Cambridge. I've read the Bible, and it's given me a wisdom that is astounding, a wisdom straight from God. We know that any page that comes from this book is going to be powerful, and yet the question for us still is, what do we do with it? How do we apply it? You know, sometimes the words confuse us. Sometimes Scripture is intimidating. And so this particular passage, where do we file it? You know, I've arguably left out maybe the most important verse of this passage, and that's verse 12. Once again, remember, God is speaking. And listen to what God says in verse 12. He says, on that same night, the night that you sacrifice and consume the fire-roasted lamb, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. If you've been reading Exodus along with us this spring, you know that God has been in the process of liberating his people from Egypt. Egypt is a land where there is allegiance to false gods. Egypt is a land where the people are ruled by this evil tyrant named Pharaoh, who thinks of himself as one of the false gods. And the captive Israelites have lived in slavery and pain for over 400 years. Justice has been denied them for over 400 years. Pharaoh has such a strong grip on Israel, and God has decided to free the Israelites from Pharaoh's grip. And it won't be quick, and it won't be easy, because as I mentioned, Pharaoh's been holding on tightly to Israel for a long time. And so God has decided to free Israel through a series of hammer blows. And these hammer blows are called plagues. and they are fierce. And perhaps you've read about some of them. The Nile River, kind of a divine source of life for the Egyptians, turned into blood. The darkness covering the land, hailstorms, a frog infestation, insects. I mean, it's been so dramatic. And in Exodus chapter 12, we come to that final plague, the 10th plague, the most devastating one of all, where God's judgment falls on the land, demanding the death of the firstborn of every human and animal. God's ultimate act of judgment against an enslaving people, against a corrupt ruler, against the false gods that have propped up a corrupt system. But if God is going to drop the hammer on the land, and if the Israelites live in the land, how can the Israelites be saved from judgment? What is the significance of God passing over or God passing through? What is the significance of the Passover that this passage describes? And that's the ultimate question. If you're wondering why I took you through all that office memo stuff, if you're wondering what that was about, it's about this. What I want to know is, how are we going to file this page of Scripture in our hearts? How are we going to connect it? Like, was it an EKG, different kind of nodes on an EKG? How is this passage going to connect with different parts of our life, different parts of our heart? Where do we file the Passover in our hearts? Because you see, this was not just a crucial passage for people in the Old Testament, Israel in the Old Testament. This is a crucial passage for you and me as well. And so as we walk through this, here's what I want to suggest. Here is how we can file this passage. First of all, the Passover is a memo of a new life. The Passover for us is a memo of our new life with Christ. Remember, we said it felt like a memo or email, a change of the calendar, right? I love when God intervenes so dramatically in the life of Israel in Exodus 12. It's such a big change that it changes time itself. The calendar itself for Israel would have to change in light of what God was doing in the Passover. They would have to learn time in a whole new way. New Year's would change. Everything would change. And guess what? When Jesus comes into the world, right, for so much of the world, the same thing has happened, right? We refer to that time before Jesus came as what? B.C., before Christ. We refer to that time after Jesus came as what? A.D., Anno Domini, right? I just want to check your Latin. The year of our Lord. We are living in the year of the resurrected Christ, right? So isn't it interesting that the Passover, the sacrifice of Jesus causes us to tell time differently. In fact, if you're a Christian, I wouldn't be surprised if you kind of think of your time, your life, in both a Genesis and an Exodus sense. Well, when somebody says, how old are you? You give them the Genesis answer. I was born on this particular day. This is my birth date. But when it comes to your new life in Christ, there's almost an Exodus date. But on this day, maybe if you don't remember the day, this month, this year, this was when Christ redeemed me. This was when Christ set me free from my captivity. The Passover gives us a memo on a whole new way of telling time, a whole new lens on seeing our lives. The second thing the Passover is for us, the Passover is an invitation to a banquet. Remember how we said in Exodus 12 how important it was? There are a lot of verses about this, that every household would be included. And so if one household would say, we're not big enough, we can't afford a whole lamb. No, we got you covered. We're going to figure this out. Let's check with your neighbors. We want to make sure everyone has a place at the Passover table. We want to make sure there's enough Passover lamb for everybody. And it doesn't matter, by the way, Israelite, who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. Our Father always has room at his table for us to experience the Passover lamb. Isn't that amazing? The invitation of the Father to experience this redemption. I remember talking to a friend of mine one time, and he'd experienced a moral failure, and he was just living in guilt. And the church that he went to at the time had their practice of serving communion was that everybody would kind of come to the front, and there was an altar, and you would kneel down at the front. And when you were kneeling down, you would kind of just open your hands out like this, just in kind of an open acknowledgement of your need and vulnerability before God. And then the priest would come along, and they'd put, you know, the bread in your hand, or they'd give you the cup. And he said it was such a profound thing for him, because here he is, he's so conscious of his guilt, and he's walking down front to the altar, and he said it was like Jesus was saying to him, hey, I've got room for you right here. There's space for you at my altar. I died for you. Here's my body, here's my blood. This is for you. It's an invitation. All of us are invited to the banquet of grace. It's the third thing, though. The Passover is a recipe for salvation. Remember the three main dishes: the sacrificed lamb, the pure unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. I mean, who is that? That's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the holy and unblemished Lamb of God, slain for us. Right? Isaiah says, by his wounds we're healed. Jesus, the bread of life. Whoever is nourished by Jesus lives forever, right? This is the true manna that's come down from heaven. It is Jesus, and he is our nourishment. Men and women don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live by the word of God. We live by Jesus Christ. And he is unyeasted. There's no leaven of sin in him. He is pure and holy. And then we remember his bitter pain and suffering on the cross, don't we? When he cried out in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why, God, have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we remember those bitter herbs, the bitterness of his suffering. Our recipe for salvation is simply Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. But there's another key way we connect, we file this passage in our hearts, and that is that the Passover is a script for our new lives. I wonder if any of you were involved in drama or acting in school. If you're in the room, raise your hand if you were in drama. I see a few actors out there. I was, and it was really probably kind of interesting for my peers, because I was super shy. I mean, just so shy. I didn't talk to anybody unless I was in a dramatic production. And then all of a sudden, it's friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. You know, and it's like this little shy kid, right? And then all of a sudden, he's doing this thing. And I'd like to say, you know, that my life has changed. But it's really kind of the same thing, actually, if you know me well. But I can remember once, shy little Larry, right? It's like I heard there was going to be an audition for a new play, and I decided I was going to show up for it. And I walk into the room, and the only people in the room are girls, right? Cute girls and nerdy junior high Larry. And I walk into the room, and they all start giggling, which, once again, wasn't something I was experienced with. And then they begin to ask me. Cute girls are actually saying my name. And they're saying, Larry, are you going to try out? And I said, well, you know, I think so. And then they start laughing all the more, you know, and giggling. And I mean, it was just like an amazing moment for junior high Larry, until a woman walked in the room and said, well, girls, you're here for drill team tryouts. Let's talk about it. And I realized I'd walked into the wrong audition classroom, you know. And then I made my way out. Man, you know, I believe still, in spite of the trauma, right, I believe there's something really powerful about showing up for an audition. I believe there's something really powerful about showing up for a play. I think there's something really powerful about getting your costume on, getting your props, getting your script, and living out your new reality. And I think this is exactly what happens in Exodus 12, except it's not make-believe. Right? I mean, it's real. When the people took that real blood of the lamb and they put the blood top to bottom, right, and side to side, almost like the shape of a cross over the door, remember? And then when the angel of judgment is passing over Israel, maybe if you were a part of our drive-in movie, you saw Prince of Egypt, maybe kids may remember that scene even where this kind of like white cloud, which symbolizes judgment, gets to the door where that has the blood, you know, splattered on it, and it just kind of goes away. Judgment does not come to that house. There's something so powerful about the blood of the sacrificed lamb sparing us from judgment, redeeming us, giving us a new value, giving us a new identity so that we're no longer slaves, so that we walk as free people, so that we journey to a land of promise. I mean, the Passover is a sober celebration of the power of blood. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." Can you imagine, like, if you wanted to become a Christian and somebody says, "Okay, well, that's going to cost you $50,000. And you're like, where would I come up with that? I want to become a Christian, but I don't have enough silver or gold. Peter's like, no, silver or gold would be valueless compared to the price that was paid for you. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus Christ, friends, is our Passover lamb. Sometimes people say, "Why do you Christians talk about blood so much? Kind of feels kind of gory." And I understand maybe where they're coming from at first, but we have to say back to them, because blood is the most valuable thing. Blood is life. Leviticus 17:11 says, "Lose your blood, bleed out, lose your life." What could you give in exchange for your life? Christ's blood, Christ's precious blood, covering our lives, covering our home. That's the most precious thing to us, is to live a life covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so I just want to ask, as you've heard Seth make his profession of faith today, right? Have you ever reached out and just said, "Lord Jesus, cover me, right? Cover me with your blood. Forgive my sins. Redeem me from slavery to sin. Make me your child. Lead me to the land of promise." Have you ever accepted Christ? And we're praying that many of you will take that step today. Because that's what Jesus does. He rescues us. And he leads us. Now, it takes a while. You know, you can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but it's hard to take Egypt out of the Israelite. We're going to see this after Easter as we start season two. And the journey through the wilderness makes me think about a friend of mine. I was doing a wedding once, and his name was Danny. He was the father of the bride, and he was a friend of mine, and he was a former hard-drinking Irishman who'd come to Christ and had gotten sober. And I'm looking over at him on what should be this such a joyful day, where he's kind of walking his daughter down the aisle, and yet he looks like he's seen a ghost. And I said, "Danny, are you okay?" And he said, yeah, Larry, I'm okay." He said, "It's just the first time I've ever been to a wedding sober." Sometimes it takes a while, right, to kind of get that Egypt out of us. But the most important thing is that we have a new script. We have a new reality that we're living into. And that's why God wanted Israel regularly, repeatedly, annually, to reenact the Passover, to share this meal together, to be reminded of the recipe of their salvation. And that's what we're going to do today in a moment as well. Friends, whether you intended to or not, what you've found in the pages of Scripture this morning is a very important page of the Bible. And as we move specifically toward a time of communion, I want to ask you, you know, how is this connecting with your heart today? Will it cause you to see your time in a whole new way? Will it cause you to respond with joy to the invitation? Will it cause you to focus on the recipe? Jesus, our Passover lamb? Will it cause you to see your life in light of this new script that Scripture calls us to live? As we remember God's rescue of the Israelites from Egypt, we remember our rescue, Jesus Christ. We proclaim that Christ is our Passover lamb, that his blood has covered us from judgment and sin, that his death and resurrection reconcile us with God, and there is enough lamb for all of us today. There is enough bread of life for all of us. There is enough cup of redemption for all of us. All who've responded to that grace, all who follow Jesus as Lord, are invited to take this Lord's Supper with us today. The scripture says we should not take it in an unworthy manner. And so let me lead us in a prayer of confession. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are redeemed by your precious blood, not by silver or gold. You've rescued us, Lord, from that empty way of life. And so, Lord, we confess to you sins of our thoughts. We confess to you careless and hurtful words. Lord, we confess to you sinful deeds we should never have done. And Lord, we confess to you so many things we should have done. And we ask once again for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and to prepare us to take the Lord's Supper. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.